And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me, Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. I hope you've had a great weekend. And I love Mondays, so we're back at it this week. And we're going to have a great week for you, just so you know. Every day when you tune in, you're going to hear great content and great guests. And my first guest coming up, Mark Senius, is a professor here, adjunct professor at the University of Northwestern, and a former professional radio person. So it'll be nice to have a pro in studio. That'd be him. Let me give you a verse. I love Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, says this: May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, we always have to be reminded to love one another the way God loves us. And that is not always easy because we're humans in a fallen world and we're broken and we have no one but sinners to connect to. So we have to be reminded to have the love of Christ in our hearts as we try to go about loving others as God has commanded us to do. That's how I want to start today. But I want to say again to all of our friends in the Fargo area, I just want to be reminding you that if you are free and available May 31st on a Friday night, head to Bethel Church. You will see a night of comedy that you will remember forever. It is going to be so much fun. Myself, Bob Stromberg, and Michael Pierce Donnelly, the three of us that did the 70th anniversary of Faith Radio here in March to a sold-out crowd of 1,400 people are going to be coming to Fargo Bethel Church. And I think the Fargo folks are kind of last-minute people. So make sure you get your tickets. Get them in advance or get them at the door. Either way, we'd love to see you. All right, let's take 60 seconds and then bring on Mark.
You never know the impact your choice to listen to Faith Radio will have on someone, whether it's giving someone a ride, inviting them into your home, or even playing Faith Radio at your business. You help the relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching of Faith Radio reach far and wide. We recently heard an encouraging story from a listener about connecting with a fellow Faith Radio listener.
I was in a gift shop looking for a quick gift, and this lady that worked in there was just kind of filling in. She's on the highway 5 days a week. I said, "Oh, you have Faith Radio on your radio." She said, "Oh, I couldn't live without Faith Radio. It keeps me calm." The only way she could handle that road rage 5 days a week was listening every morning and every night going home from work. So I thought you'd enjoy hearing her testimony.
Share your story with us by calling the toll-free Faith Line. Leave us a message anytime at 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484.
Welcome back to the show. I'm on my best behavior today because I have in studio Dr. Mark Senius. He's the associate professor of media production, and he also runs the student radio. So I think he's looking at me with kind of an academic view today. Mark, welcome to the show.
Oh, I'm very judgmental today. You're welcome.
Why does that not surprise me? Yeah.
Well, you know, I'm a professor, so it's I teach for free, and they pay me to grade.
Yeah, so. You have to be. So I am... I've always been curious to find out what goes on in that media production and the student radio station. Tell me about that.
So we're about telling stories.
Yep.
And so we are in an age where that's what people love. We all love stories. We've always loved stories. And so how do you tell a story? And not just on a written page, but how do you tell a story so that it sounds well or it plays well or it sees well, so visually and auditorially? That's a kind of a good academic word, don't you think?
I like it.
And so it's just about crafting those stories that are very compelling, but then it also has to be clear and concise and conversational and real and authentic, and it has to resonate and be plausible so that it has this aesthetic connection so that, you know, if you go in and you watch Star Wars or you're all about the Avengers, there's this connection that you have with the characters that you're creating, or maybe it's a news event that you're talking about and you find that human element, that heart story or a changed heart or any of things along those lines. It's just how do you tell those kinds of stories?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we do, whether it's for a news story, whether it happens to be for a narrative film or doing a radio show like this.
Mm-hmm.
So how do you go about it? What's the best practice to do that?
That's interesting, and I'm paying careful attention, almost taking notes, because I want to do my job better.
Right.
You know, and you do tell stories, and you create pictures in people's minds as they're driving along. You're trying to give them something to think about and something to envision, and
And yet, it still has to be other focused. I mean, you certainly just can't tell a story just about yourself or keep talking about yourself, because we call that bragging. So it's there has to be this element of looking to who your audience is. I mean, you think about how Jesus communicated through his parables. I mean, he knew his audience all the time. Well, you know, I think he kind of created everything. I have to check my notes, but
yeah.
I'm pretty sure
yeah.
that's true. That's sarcasm, which doesn't go very well sometimes on radio. Get a little dry there. And so, but that's, you know, he knew who he was talking to. So he was always empathetic, knew exactly what was going on in the mind of the listener. And I think that as you communicate your stories, that's sort of what we have to do. So, you know, you look at Pixar movie and Toy Story. You know, they tried to make the story that would please the executives at Disney,
mm-hmm.
and it just bombed. They just have their first draft, and it just failed miserably. And it's like, you know what? Let's do a story that just resonates with us, and then the people that are like us that would appreciate this story and the nostalgia of these different characters and Mr. Potato Head and mm-hmm. you know that one character that, you know, like I love Major Matt Mason, and so that, you know, Buzz Lightyear was this, you know, crazy character that was, you know, that we all just like love, and you sort of instantly fall in love with these characters, and then so you lean into it. And so whatever stories that we're telling, like, can we do that? And then you create that connection. But you always have to be thinking about, you know, how you can serve other people. And so in the words that you say, and certainly in the things that you do.
So are storytellers born that way, or can you make a storyteller? Can a person take very little talent
yes.
in storytelling and become a good storyteller?
Yes and no.
Yeah.
I think that there are in every class, there's a third, a third, and a third. There's a third that just gets it right away. There's a third that is, you know, just a little nurturing, and then bing, the lights go on. And I love those stories. And then there's a third that just, you know, you just keep trying and you try and you try. And sometimes it just, you know, they want sometimes go off and go do something completely different.
Mm-hmm.
That they say, like, you know, I tried this, but I think I need, God's calling me to go do this. And then they flourish. Some of those are my favorite stories as well. I mean, it's all about kind of, you know, you want to find that place where you feel God's pleasure in whatever you're doing,
mm-hmm.
that calling and that vocation. And so I think that there are some people that, you know, they automatically kind of get it. And then whatever we're teaching, you know, just really enhances that. And then, bam, they're just off to the races. And then there's that nurturing piece and that redemptive aspect where you'll see, you know, some students that just struggle a little bit, or they're kind of floundering. And, you know, those are my favorite stories where, you know, I'm looking back now. I've been teaching at Northwestern for 18 years. And so the amount of people that are in the media industry and just in all different facets is something I never really quite understand, just how beautiful that is,
mm-hmm.
and how amazing God is in the way that he articulates in people's lives and communicates with them and then sends them on their way.
When you think of really great storytellers, who comes to mind?
Well, I mean, certainly, I don't know why Garrison Keillor always pops into
yeah,
my head.
I did
a great storyteller.
I did five shows with him, Prairie Home Companion type shows, and he was intimidating. He was so good.
Right.
I mean, he would literally sit up there with his eyes half closed and tell this story that was just riveting, captivating, and you go, where is this all coming from?
Yeah, I think I probably have to go to a film and television for some other places. I mean, I think that Aaron Sorkin is a terrific writer. He's sometimes hard to watch, but, you know, politically, but his writing is absolutely at the core. Just strikingly good.
Mm-hmm.
The folks at Pixar know how to tell a story. I mean,
mm-hmm.
those, you know, John Lasseter and Pete Docter and, you know, those guys, I mean, they're all just really terrific storytellers,
yeah.
and can craft it.
What story in the last 10 years has just absolutely captivated you?
Master and Commander.
Okay.
With Russell Crowe.
Interesting.
Really,
how
really
come?
Good. Well, just one of those stories that is, you know, there's just this perseverance, and yet there's this leading and understanding your men, but maintaining order. And so there's just a discipline but then there's that inner struggle, you know, where you become obsessed. And at what point are you sacrificing your goals over people? And there's that quest. And then another one, Ron Howard, I think is a really terrific director. Cinderella Man is this really amazing redemptive story, and where you watch this character on top of the world and then loses it all. And the way that he cares for his family and maintains his integrity and loves his family through it all. I mean, he's always thinking of others throughout the whole movie. And everybody's trying to get their own. And everybody's swearing and doing that. But he's, like, steadfast, never says anything bad, always looking to the good of other people. And that movie is probably one of the more inspirational stories that that I go to more often than not. And then Casablanca.
Yeah. So if we want to be a good storyteller and if we want to share parts of our lives, which reveal some level of transparency and vulnerability, which I think is good,
right?
How do we do that in a way that we're still bringing glory to God and not making it about ourselves?
Hmm. Well, every character has intent, right? So they have a goal, and there's obstacles in you know, that's what makes a good story. So a good story would be, you know, the cat is on the rug. That's not a good story, right?
The cat is on the rug. I'm captivated.
But wait, yeah,
just
but
so
hey,
you know, I'm
wait,
dying to hear
yeah,
more about the cat
no,
on the rug.
Yeah, no, but that's not a that's a bad story. No, but how about the cat on the dog's rug?
Now you've got
a little bit of a story there. Just a little bit, you know, a tiny one. And so it's really, you know, as you look at characters' intent, you want to tell a story. It's like, what is the main character of that particular story? And then what are the obstacles that are in the way? And then when you tell that story, the story has to ring true. And so if it's not ringing true, then it's really, you know, how does it bring glory to God if it's not a true story? And so there has to be this plausibility or this belief, even if it's, you know, a fantasy world, you know, like C.S. Lewis and Chronicles of Narnia or, you know, Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. There's always this element where the world that's been created rings true, and it's founded on the biblical principles that we see in Scripture. And so the more that we get to know Scripture, the more creative we'll be, is how I feel. I mean, Christ is the most creative person in the entire universe.
Mm-hmm.
He comes to this earth and knows exactly what to say, tells great stories, and, you know, to confuse people, and but also to teach. And so that's that moment where, you know, that our stories, as we tell them, we have to be authentic. We have to be real. We can't say, as Francis Schaeffer would say, that we're going to do this or that in a way that's going to appeal to the audience, because then the force of the dishonesty is going to be especially obvious. And so being true to that story and creating a world that is, you know, true and not, you know, cliche, but being honest, I mean, take a story like Paul, and, you know, what if the story of Paul and Stephen, you know, maybe they were best friends growing up, and Paul then, you know, is persecuting his friend and actually kills Stephen, right, in Acts, and he was there. And so, and then just that redemptive story, and you know, and so there's a truth to their sin, and there is, you know, but there's redemption and that confession and a turning towards who God is. And so I think when you have those redemptive stories is really where I personally kind of land in those areas to make those stories, you know, meaningful and point to something that's greater than ourselves.
Mm-hmm. As a consumer of media, do you have a hard time watching stories because you already know how it's going to end? Are you surprised very often?
I somehow I'm able to check my brain sometimes.
Nice.
And where like when I'm watching critically, because I want to see how they tell the story. I mean,
yeah.
I don't want to I don't want to overjudge it. And so I want to let it just. I want it to be there. I mean, it would be unfair for me to sort of guess. I mean, when you look at story and, you know, this Joe Rigney came up with this idea. So I'm hopefully paraphrasing. He's a pastor at a church in the Twin Cities area.
I know
Cities
that name.
Church.
Yeah.
And he wrote a book that had a chapter in it just about, you know, story. And it's like, so why did the White Witch, you know, why did she make everything white? Well, you know, because she was evil and that kind of thing. But it's also the way that C.S. Lewis wrote it. And so it's the same way with Scripture. It's like, you know, why do all these bad things happen in the Bible? Well, that does happen, but there's this redemptive God who's writing that story. And so for us to remember that we are, you know, as God creates us in his image, we also get to create. And so one of the things we get to create is stories. And so, and to tell them through different types of media. And so if we're going to do that, then how do we do that for the glory of God? Well, we have to know who God is in order to do that better. Mm-hmm. So that would probably be the long answer to that question.
Yeah, no, I love that answer. So, Dr. Mark Senius is my guest in studio. We're going to take a little break and then we'll come right back. Have in studio Dr. Mark Senius. He's the associate professor of media production.
I'm not a doctor, but I play radio.
I thought you were.
No, I'm not. I have not gotten my PhD.
I thought you had your PhD.
I do not.
This whole interview has become null and void.
It's a facade.
Oh, I love it anyway, though. I call myself Dr. Arnold all the time.
when I'm making
reservations at a restaurant.
No, I do have an advanced degree. I just don't have that one.
Okay. So I know you have advanced degrees. Yes. I thought for some reason you had had your PhD.
Yeah.
All right.
Well,
Here's
a story. Here's my story of how I became a professor. And I never thought that I would be a professor. I mean, that was really not... I mean, I went to San Diego State University, was a film major, and then I had to set up lights.
Nice.
And it's like, that's not going to happen. I mean, they're big, honking, huge, you know, Fresnel 50-pound lights.
Nice.
And it's like, and you're just sitting around doing nothing for hours. And it's like, why do we have to set up the lights? I'd rather not set up the lights. What can I do where I don't have to set up lights?
Yeah.
Radio. And
perfect.
So I was like, hey, this is great. I can make marshmallows land into Lake Michigan and a la Steven, you know, Stan Freeberg from the 1950s, right? And so I was like, okay, this is great. So I, you know, did my radio career and everything was going, you know, pretty well. And I worked at a radio station in San Diego. I said out of college, I will never work at a country station. I'll work any format there is, but I'll never work country and I'll never work Christian. I will never do those two things.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
how'd that work out?
First full-time job was in country.
Okay.
And so I spent, out of my 20 years in radio before becoming a professor, about 18 and a half of them were in country music.
Fantastic.
And it was great. I mean, the people were wonderful. I worked with some terrific people, many of them here in the Twin Cities. Just really lovely, lovely people and very creative and very fun. But it's in San Diego, went to Seattle. That's where... And I started getting more on air. I was a promotion and marketing guy. And so then I got on a morning show in Sacramento. It's like, oh, this is really, oh, I finally arrived. This is great. And so I was there for about 6 months. And you're doing a great job. We love you. You're the greatest thing ever. And isn't this really great? And, you know, here's a raise. And then a week later, I was fired.
Hmm.
And it's like, well, what about all those nice things that you said to me? It's like, well, you know, talk is cheap.
Wow.
Yeah. And so... I'm stunned. What am I going to do? And I just have no idea what I'm going to do. And meanwhile, I've been skiing with, this girl. And so that made things very interesting. She moved to Seattle. I moved back down to San Diego because what am I going to do? I had not finished my degree at that point. And so I went back to San Diego State to finish my 9 credits.
Mm-hmm.
And then the girl... named Cheryl, then wandered back down to San Diego, and we got married in 92, and so we've been married now 28 years. I have to do the math now. It's getting harder to do that. And so so now I'm back down in San Diego, and it's like, well, we need to go to, you know, we just wanted to get out of California. And so out of the blue, was hired on the phone to come work for a radio station here in town called Bob 100 FM.
I know
that. Turn your knob to Bob, right?
Yeah, right.
And so I started on the air there, and I was Disney Dayton at that time, and we just had a ball. Got to work there, and then to K102, and then I got moved to the Fan, and so it was just that time where it was like, man, just this is kind of a weird, weird time in my life. And so that was 2000 and about 2001. It's like I was ready to leave the Fan as they were kind of asking me to leave. And I was ready to leave. And so it was very mutual. And it was wonderful. They took great care of me. But it was time to go. But just prior to that, in about 5 or 6 years prior to that moment in 2001, had this conversation with somebody and said, well, what would you like to do after radio? You know, how radio, what do you do when you're done doing a morning show? And it's like, well, I said, I don't know, maybe I like to teach. Could be kindergarten. I don't know. College, but I don't know how it's going to ever happen.
Kindergarten, college?
Yeah, you know,
I like the range you got there.
Oh yeah, I'm very versatile.
Yeah,
and so it's like I don't know how that's ever going to happen. The only way that will ever happen, because I don't have a degree, a K-12 teaching degree, and I don't have an advanced degree. You know, I had my bachelor's from San Diego State, and so it's like I don't know how it's going to happen. The only way it would happen is if God made it happen. And then 6 years later, I started working full time at Northwestern out of the blue as a professor. Thought I was going to work on, you know, Faith Radio at the time, but things just like came into place and they said, how would you like to teach?
Wow.
And the whoosh, it's like the Holy Spirit, just this, I call it the whoosh of God.
Yeah.
Where I just felt like everything at that moment, just became yes. This is what I was designed to do. So from that moment when I was fired back in 91 or whatever it was, put me on a 10-year journey to Northwestern. And it was that one moment where what was intended for evil, God meant it for good. And everything changed in that moment when I was fired.
Yeah.
It was the best thing that ever happened to me because God said, you know, I had made this recommitment back to who God, you know, I want to follow you, and I've been goofing around. I made a profession of faith, but these last few years I've been just a doofus. You know, I need to, please, Holy Spirit, come change my heart. And so he did, and then he got me fired. And it's like, well, let's see how you trust me now, right?
Yeah.
Where's your Messiah now, huh?
Yeah.
And
people go now.
And that's basically how I got here.
Yeah.
So there's my story.
Yeah, we're both doing E.G. Marshall, too. What's wrong with us?
I don't know. It's like nobody even knows who he is.
It doesn't matter. We're having fun.
That's right.
Wow, yeah.
We're just talking like this. You're getting right.
So let's talk about the fact that we have gone from being consumers of news to producers of news.
Well, yeah, I mean, this is a time where we could, you know, we're so used to consuming things.
Yeah.
The old media was we listened to the radio, we watched television, but now it's more than that. I mean, we carry around everything in our pockets and our smartphones. I mean, nobody has a flip phone anymore, right? And so we're doing more than just consuming. Is that we're crafting messages on Facebook or Instagram, all these different places. We might be making, you know, movies for our friends or whatever, but we are no longer just consumers, we're producers. And so all right. Well, that's a whole different thing to start thinking about. Well, if I'm going to produce, then what am I saying? What are the messages that I'm crafting? If I'm on Facebook, well, what do I say? And how am I reflecting who God is in my communication? Am I, you know, recognizing him, or am I just, oh, that's what I do online and God is something else? But it's like, you know, there's no such thing really as secular and sacred. I mean, it's all, and you know, everything is from him and through him and to him. So everything we do, if we believe, has to come from who he is. And so 1 Peter talks about speaking the oracles of God. That's when we talk, we speak the oracles of God. It's like, well, that's just a trippy verse.
Mm-hmm.
And it says to go out and love other people to do things. So the things we say and the things we do. So we're producers. And when you look at it, when we believe, we are required to go out and do good works. I mean, we don't do good works to be saved. And it's faith alone.
Mm-hmm.
But then we do good works. And so good works is just another way of producing. So how are we producing in the things that we say and the words that we produce or the blogs that we have or the pictures we take, you know, what is it saying about creation and who God is and how are we communicating that? And it gives more purpose to what you're saying.
Yeah. Should we even be doing that in the first place?
I think we should.
Oh, good.
But I also don't, I also think that you need to be smart about it. It's like,
right.
For me, it's like, I haven't done Instagram yet because it's like, okay. I mean, it does take a lot of time.
Mm-hmm.
And Facebook is, you know, definitely, you know, that takes a lot of time, and I find sometimes that I have to put that away. It's not for everybody, and you have to, you know, like some people can go see, you know, horror movies, and some people can't and still be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think you really have to discern your heart. It's like, you know, I am doing this, so how am I doing this for the glory of God? Is this something that I'm really doing for the glory of God? And what am I saying? And so I think there are people that are going to be really gifted in communicating through social media platforms, in pictures and whatever, just like there are people that are really good at communicating on the radio.
Mm-hmm.
Like there's different people that are great at doing film. Like there's great people that are good at banking and police work and
mm-hmm.
whatever it happens to be. It's like, you know, you're going to be doing production in a way that's not necessarily, you know, media, but there is this producing that you do in your email or in the way that you talk to someone just down the street.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that we really have to think about how we produce and how we communicate.
What about are we changing anyone's opinions or minds on social media, or are we just planting a flag and throwing some darts and seeing what happens?
Yeah, that's a really difficult question.
And if I was given 30 minutes to work on a Facebook page or 30 minutes to sit and talk to somebody, I'd take the talk every day of the week.
I would as well.
Yeah.
It's just much more engaging and meaningful. I think that, you know, that there you can create a false brand for who you are on social media. It's really easy to do. And because you can create this false world. And I think that you see a lot of happiness on Facebook, and you don't necessarily see a lot of real struggle. And so, you know, it's like, you know, sometimes church can be that way too, where it's like everybody's happy. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing fine. All right.
Yeah.
How you doing? And it's like, you know,
yeah.
It's not really in the, you know, nitty gritty either.
Is that a place where you can go be real?
Right. And so I think Facebook and social media can be very difficult to do that, because you can brand yourself as a particular way. I mean, you can be that YouTube star that isn't that same thing. I mean, it's same issue we have here on the radio. I mean, you know, when we talk and we're certainly revealing things about ourselves
mm-hmm.
and how we think about things, but it's, you know, sometimes, you know, it doesn't, you know, we don't tell you everything.
Yeah. I don't know why it took me so long to get you into the studio. This has been so much fun.
It has been a blast.
Yeah.
I've enjoyed, well, you know, it's been fun knowing you through the years, and yeah, we should
but
do
I want
it
you
more
back.
Often. Mark's, I would love to do it.
Mark Senius has been my guest. He's Associate Professor of Media Production here at the University of Northwestern. Thanks, Mark, for coming in. We'll take a little break and be right back. The show, write a book and sell 4 million copies of it. You're doing something right. Awfully glad to be welcoming to the show Dr. Patrick Morley. That book I'm talking about was his landmark bestseller called The Man in the Mirror, which my Bible study did a couple of years ago. We had a great time going through the book. And he's got a new book out now called The Christian Man, a conversation about the 10 issues men say matter most. And he's with us on our studio line. Hello, Dr. Morley.
Well, first of all, let's call me Pat, and how are you? I was just listening to your show. What a great show. My goodness. Thank you for letting me be on.
Well, you're welcome, Pat, and I'm glad you can do the show. And like I said, we are excited because I'm a big fan of Man in the Mirror. It's a great book, and my Bible study went through it about 3 years ago, and we had an outstanding time going through it, and it's great material and great, great tool for Bible study, for men's Bible studies.
Well, thank you.
Yeah, now you've got a new book called The Christian Man. I want to jump into learning about this and letting our listeners know all about it. How long has this been in your head?
Well, quite a long time, but 2 Januaries ago, I brought that to a head, and I assembled 24 men from 24 to 47 years of age, 24 men, and instead of trying to divine what men might want to talk about, I asked them what they would like me to talk to them about. So I asked them to, and we did a storyboard. I don't know if your listeners are familiar with storyboarding, but it's basically democratized brainstorming. Everybody gets an equal voice. The person who's afraid of his shadow gets as much of a voice as the captain of the debate team. And so we had about 35 issues altogether. And then when I gave them 5 little sticky dots each, and I said, pick your top 5, these 10 issues are the ones that bubble up to the surface.
Fantastic. Yeah, that's great. Now, you start your book with a parable about two lions, one wild from the jungle and one who had known nothing but captivity.
Yeah. And so, really, just what I was trying to do is just, form a little quick analogy that would help guys think through the problem of becoming satisfied with our lives the way they are without really thinking deeply about what they could be. And so that's what that parable's about.
Okay, so now I'm super curious about the dots. Where'd the dots go, these 10 issues?
Well, so I'll just give you the 30,000-foot view.
Yeah, I love that.
Yeah, so the first issue is identity, and the second is life balance. The third is growth, spiritual growth. By the way, that was the number one issue, spiritual growth. Marriage, children, friendships, work, you might picture those. Lust, the role of a Christian man in culture, and then sharing my faith, having authentic spiritual conversations with their friends. Pretty cool, huh?
That's extremely cool. And yeah. You've used a pretty creative way to determine the content of each chapter in your book. And I love the overview of 35,000 feet. Can you maybe share a little bit more how you came up with each chapter?
Yeah, so this is really the distinctive of the book. So I've written 21 books. This is my book number 21. And most of the time what I do is I do my research and I say, okay, guys, I've done my homework. Here's what you need to know. And have a read. But in this case, I wanted to really tap into the new Christian coming on the scene, or perhaps even still a seeker as well, but a guy who really wanted to figure out how to integrate faith and life and was frustrated, not necessarily completely frustrated, but having trouble. You know, the world is this big, never-ending juggernaut that basically crushes everything in its path, our dreams, our plans, our relationships. And so how can the Christian guy deal with that? In fact, one of the young guys that I had in this storyboard group, he said, you know, it's today, it feels like, he said, and of course this is not true, but he said, it feels like it's almost impossible to live out a biblical model of manhood in today's culture. Quite interesting, isn't it?
Oh, is it ever? So, Patrick, how are men responding to the images that they're, or the messages they're getting from the world today?
Well, so we live in an era in which Christianity is prevalent but not powerful. And kind of the age of the cultural Christian. So a lot of guys have basically been getting their cues, not just from the Word of God, not just from other brothers in Christ and their churches and so forth, but also taking cues from the world of politics and the world of education and so forth. And so there's just quite a bit of confusion out there about what it actually means to be a man. So guys, if you're listening today, the only identity that really matters is the one that I'm about to tell you, and that is that who you are in Christ, that's who you really are. And so that identity is built on faith in Christ, then also understanding the roles that God has for you. And they're not the same roles that he will have for everybody, but the roles he has for you. And then the attributes of a Christian man, which we could basically sum up with the fruit of the Holy Spirit and throw in humility as well.
Mm-hmm. Pat, when you think of the Bible, and I know for a lot of men, it can appear to be a little daunting, can it?
Well, it is daunting. So I've read through the Bible 30 times, cover to cover, once a year for 30 years, and one year, I read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I squealed. I said, mystery abounds. And I just, what does that even mean? And so I decided to do an experiment that year. I decided to write the initials M-A for mystery abounds at the bottom of each page of the Bible, where I found something that I didn't understand, was confusing to me, or maybe raised another question. So, Bill, what percentage of the pages of the Bible would you guess that I put the initials M-A on?
102%.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
I'm sure there are some maps in the back.
Put, What's that?
There are probably some maps in the back that you were putting Mystery Abounds as well.
So on one page, I actually put MA seven times.
Okay.
Seven times. But like I tell men, and I'll tell you a story. I had a guy take me to lunch. This was about the time I was writing the book. And he was like a machine gun, rat-a-tat-tat, with the questions, all the questions, you know. Mm-hmm. Well, how could a snake talk? You know, how could a all those animals fit in the boat? How could a whale swallow a man? You know, all the questions. And when he was done, of course, there was no time to answer because A, I don't know the answers, and B, he didn't give me any time to answer. But when he was done, I said, and I told him that story about Mystery Abounds, and then I said this to him. I said, Roy, I said, 5% of the Bible is very mysterious and opaque to me. I don't understand it. But 95% of it, and guys, if you're listening, this is a very big idea. 95% of it is crystal clear, and I understand it perfectly. And I'm not going to let the 5% that I don't understand obscure the 95% that has a very clear story and a compelling story about God and us and how we can have a relationship.
Pat, if you're looking for reasons, though, to be defensive, you're going to gravitate to the 5% and stay there.
Well, I can't help a guy with that. That's really the work of the Holy Spirit, the prayers of his mama and his father and those who love him. And then when it's his time and he is humble and willing to, you know, the old Asian proverb, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's very, very appropriate for the Christian faith. We're not trying to trick guys into being Christians. Evangelism is really just taking somebody as far as they want to go toward Jesus at that particular time and not trying to, you know, pressure somebody into doing something that they don't want to do.
Now, what would you say if you're discipling someone and they've made this profession of faith, yet they're still struggling with some very challenging things for them in Scripture? Like, let's say, the presence of hell. I'm all for grace. I'm all for being saved, but I'm against the idea of hell.
Well, what I tell guys is, I go back to J.I. Packer quoting, who is he quoting? William Temple, give as much of yourself to God, to as much of yourself as you can understand. And, you know, we don't become mature Christians overnight. We don't understand all of these things overnight. And the best billboard I ever saw in my life said, Jesus, please forgive my sins and save my soul. Nine words. And that's it. So, you know, once you have done that sincerely, then you are part of his kingdom. And the Bible says, you know, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I will never leave you or forsake you. When you're battered, he says, that, you know, a battered reed, he will not break off. A smoldering wick, he will not put out. And so if you know, have church hurts or relationship hurts or Christian friend hurts, we all have them. But the Lord is in a process, a lifelong process of bringing us to full maturity, and there's some ways to do that. And of course, we talk about those in the book.
And another chapter in the book is obviously about marriage. It's about kids, a dad who really wants to make a difference.
Yeah.
Speak to that a little bit, if you would.
So, if we were to take the marriage problem and put it in one stack and take all of the other problems with which the average man struggles and put them in a second stack, the marriage stack alone would be higher than all of the other problems combined. Easily the number one issue with most men, and these are generalizations, Bill, but we use generalizations. Why? Because they're generally true. They're not always true, but they're generally true. And so the marriage problem is easily the number one problem that most men are trying to figure out. And so what I've done in the whole book, in every chapter, is what I've done is I've pulled together, and I've been working with men for several decades now, So I've tried to pull together the best ideas that I have picked up over the years, scriptural insights as well as some practical applications. So, for example, just one in marriage, I talk in the book about the 70% mindset. A number of years ago, I ran across a family systems scholar, not a believer, I don't think. I'm not sure, but nothing to indicate that he is. And he says that in reality, no marriage does better than about 70%. I reeled back when I read that, and I took it to my wife, and I said, would you read this and tell me what you think? She read it, and she's very even-keeled, and she said, well, that sounds about right. I said, what? I said, you're kidding me. I said, 70%. Okay, so guys, if you're listening, let's do a little thought experiment here. 70% of 7 days is what? 4.9. That's 5 days a week. So about 5 days a week, your marriage can be really great. But a couple of days a week, it can be really crappy. I mean, one of you could be in a mood. You could be some stress. You could be some argument over family finances. It's just normal. And so what I'm trying to do in that little section of the book is just help men have a realistic set of expectations about what it means to have marital satisfaction. And I think it can be very helpful. And you don't have to buy the book. I just told you the big idea. So there you go.
Awesome. Pat Morley is my guest. We're going to take a little break. His book is called The Christian Man, a conversation about the 10 issues men say matter most. I've got a great one in store when we come back. We'll be back in about 90 seconds. Welcome back to the show. The big hand is on the 47, so 13 minutes away from the top of the hour. Dr. Pat Morley is my guest. You may know him from his award-winning The Man in the Mirror book, only sold 4 million copies. And this book where I'm looking at today in my hand is called The Christian Man, a conversation about the 10 issues men say matter most. This is a big one, Pat, when it comes to a person's work and their identity, because every guy on every golf course and at every game says, so what do you do?
Well, when you think about it, if you get 8 hours of sleep, then that means that the average man has 112 hours of work, 112 hours a week to awake to do whatever he does. And about half of that for the average guy, if you include getting ready for work and travel time, about half of our lives are spent working. And it's amazing to me how few men actually have a well thought through theology of work. And so we talk about some very practical things, you know, what if you don't like your job and the steps you can take to make a change. But I also wanted to really give the guys some biblical warrants, some biblical ideas and justifications with examples for so they could have a good theology of work. And so that's what we try to do in the chapter. By the way, each chapter has a big idea. And the big idea for the work chapter is this. There is no greater feeling than to believe this is what I'm supposed to be doing right here, right now, even if it's hard.
Mm-hmm. And, of course, chapter 8 deals with lust, which for men is always a topic of conversation, and it's on their mind.
Of course, it's not a problem for you and me. But
No, we're excluded. So talk about the other people that struggle with this stuff.
Yeah. Well, sexual attraction is obviously one of the most powerful and primal forces that God has created. Every man feels it undeniably, and when used the way God intends, sex is beautiful and even holy. So it's not exactly news, of course, guys, right, that we live in a culture that glorifies lust and unwanted sexual behavior. It's just, you know, it's ubiquitous, and so you just really can't even watch an interesting TV program or read a book that has any quality to it that does not have some sort of sexual connotation. So what I wanted to do is I wanted to give the guys, if you're listening, what I wanted to do is I wanted to give you a really good handle on the difference between looking and lusting. And I also wanted you to understand God's design for sex, so we start with that. And then I have a whole section on what isn't lust, because I find that you know, guys are somewhat confused about that. And so we hit it all. In fact, most of the chapter are interviews and stories with guys who have had different levels of problems. And there's actually, so if a guy is really having a struggle with porn, for example, that's only part of the chapter, but I talk about Miguel's intentional plan. And this is a guy who for 3 years has gotten out of the lust life and actually teaches on it now. And so just a plan of action and an opportunity for the guy that reads the book to develop his own plan of action too.
Mm. And another area in men's lives, which can be challenging for many, is being able to share their faith with others and
yes.
doing it in an authentic way. You know, there's nothing like a life being well lived. So if you're a man living life well out in the open, you're going to have a easier opportunity to share your faith with other men.
Yes. And so the Bible says, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. When Jesus got out of a boat one day, he looked, says he looked on the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Men, if you're listening, this may be a surprise to you, but there are many, many men and women too who would love to become Christians if somebody would simply sit down with them and have an authentic spiritual conversation and show them what to do. I know this is true. For example, 1 month ago out at our university, University of Central Florida, I'll tell you the name of the university too, five young men and a leader went out and spent 1 week on campus just talking to students and made 1,103 clear presentations of the gospel, mostly in ones, sometimes twos and threes. 681 of the students prayed to receive Jesus, 90% of them for the first time. So people are interested in having a relationship with Jesus, but we need to have a new way of, I really think it's time to have it's a timeless message, but we need a more relevant way. And so I've kind of come up with a starting point that's been tested, and I talk about that so that guys don't have to feel awkward. You know, they can just start by asking the golden question. You know, tell me, you know, where are you on your spiritual journey?
Mm-hmm.
I've personally asked that question thousands of times and over decades, and I've only ever had one person not want to answer it.
Wow.
Yeah.
So, Pat, if there's men listening on the way home from work, maybe they've had a rough day, maybe they have drifted a little bit spiritually, and you've, in your book, give a first step of trying to reboot a quiet time. Would you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, and so, you know, that's kind of the default answer everybody gives. You know, well, you need a quiet time. Well, that's because it's really true. So it's the uber spiritual discipline. It's the starting point. I'm going to tell you a little story. When I travel and speak, inevitably after I, you know, when I finish, you know, guys want to come up and say something. There's inevitably one man who will hang in the back, and I know from experience now that he's really struggling and he wants to have a little bit more time. So Tom, I'll just pick Tom, came up to me one day, and I said, you know, tell me what's going on. He spent about 15 minutes really unburdening himself. His business had been in trouble for 2 or 3 years, really, really big trouble for 2 or 3 years. As a result, his marriage was on the rocks and really in deep trouble. And when he was done, I just let him talk himself, you know, out, because I don't, you know, most of the time I find these men don't have anybody to listen. I let him talk himself out. And then I said to him two things. I said, number one, I said, Tom, tell me, do you have a best friend or are you part of a small group? Well, his face fell down to his chest and he sort of muttered, no, to be honest, I used to be in a small group, but with all these problems, I've kind of dropped out. I said, that's okay, but let me ask you a second question. Tell me about your Bible reading habits. And again, his face fell to his chest, and he said, well, to be honest with you, I really haven't read the Bible in a long time. I said, that's okay, I understand. But then I went ahead and encouraged him that just in my experience, this is a very big idea in the book, and I'll share it with your guys, and I want to alert them so you can have your antenna up to hear what I'm about to say. A Bible, a small group, and serving someone else will solve 90% of your problems.
Hmm.
Yeah. Now, think about that. It doesn't mean that all of your problems get solved every time that way. And that doesn't mean there are not other things to do. But it's just been my experience. If you want to just form a, it's a generalization again. But I find that when guys are reading the Word for themselves, the Bible for themselves, and then in a small group of some other guys where they're trying to figure out how to do life together, you know, really getting to know each other well enough so that you can tell when something's going on, and then serving someone else, doing those three things, those three spiritual disciplines, if you will, they really do, pretty much everything else falls into place when you do those three things.
That's awesome. Just a couple of minutes left, Pat. Would you talk about the platinum question?
Yes, and so if the golden question is where are you on your spiritual journey, then the platinum question is basically it's the last of all these steps, because the first thing is you ask the golden question, but then you second have a chance then to tell your story too. And I put a little guide in the book so the guys can figure out how to have a 3-minute elevator speech that they can tell their story and even tailor it to whatever the man has just answered or. And then the next thing, of course, is you do need to talk about Jesus and the love of God, just the desire that he has for a relationship, and I've got some information in the book on that. And then the platinum question is, finally, have you ever personally confessed your sins and put your faith in Jesus? Very simple. Have you ever personally confessed your sins and put your faith in Jesus? And, you know, here's what I say in the book. If you don't ask that question, it's kind of like this. It's like, picture, Bill, what's your dream car? Just tell me, off the top of your head, what's your dream car?
Porsche 911.
What Porsche 911, what color?
Petrol blue.
What, petrol blue?
Yep.
Ooh, you've got some taste. So let's just say, and what year, by the way? Vintage or new?
Yeah, vintage, 85.
Yeah, 85. Okay, so let's just say that you're at a Porsche rally, and there's a car like that for sale. And you're drooling all over it, okay? And the owner, what if the owner walked up to you and said, hey, I see you really like this car. And you say, oh, yeah, man, this is my dream car. I would love to have this car. What would you do if he said, well, I tell you what, why don't you give me your name and phone number, and I'll get back with you in a couple weeks to see if you're still interested.
Pat, I got it.
Well, you would think he was an idiot.
I know. And I'm just so sorry we're out of time. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, it's been great.
Yep. Good night.
Happy trails.
Thanks.